Our message today is found in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 53. This will be the last message in our series on the Gospel of Luke, which though for a part of our time, we went over to the book of Revelation, we had taken a break. This journey through the Gospel of Luke actually took us over a year. And so that's a good long series, isn't it? But it's no better place to find yourself than in the Word of God. Otherwise, why get up here and preach? In fact, I mentioned that to Brother Pastor Peter after he shared with us on the Thursday night. I said, you know, I was so delighted that evening he preached because his message was full of the Word of God. And that's what I love to hear. And I told my parents that. I said, I'm going to have that guy back in the pulpit again because he's faithful to the Word of God. And that's how we are here at Grace Calvary Church. Well, let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, as your humble servants. We come before you, Lord, realizing that we have been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb. And we also know, Lord, now that we need the anointing, the blessing, the teaching, and the direction of the Holy Spirit. So please take now, Father, these words and apply them to our hearts and our minds that we would receive a word from you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. More than the empty tomb, the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ validate his resurrection. The fact that he appeared to people tells us that he was definitely alive. And if you lay the four Gospels side by side, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them presents their own credible testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For example, Matthew's Gospel presents Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's how she's referred to, and that turns out to be the mother of James, going to the tomb and being told by the angels that the Lord had resurrected from the dead. But on the way, Jesus appears to these women and he instructs them to go back to the disciples and to tell them to go back to Galilee and he'll meet them there. Of course, Matthew tells us that because the tomb was empty, the Jewish leaders who had Jesus killed concoct a deceptive story. They devise a plan along with the Romans that, well, let's just say that his disciples came along and stole his body. Of course, we know that's not what happened, did it? They didn't steal Jesus' body. But Matthew also adds in two very brief verses in chapter 28, verses 16 and 17, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. You see, here's what I observe, and see if you agree. The Lord's resurrection was even taking his closest disciples by great surprise. Now, I'm bringing us up to the Gospel of Luke, but I want to kind of flesh out just a bit here in the beginning how the other Gospels as well testify to the resurrection of Jesus. Mark's Gospel portrays Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and he also mentions another woman named Salome going and finding the empty tomb. See, it's a witness. And like Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel presents that Jesus appears first to Mary Magdalene, who then goes on and tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And yet the Gospel accounts tell us that even though she told them that she had seen the Lord, they doubted her. They were hesitant to believe. And yet in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, the Bible says, and afterwards Jesus, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they hadn't believed those who had seen him after he had risen. You see, God, the Lord, reproached them. He said, you know, she did see me. They did see the empty tomb too. You know, I believe that's how the Lord sees people today. He's declared, I'm alive. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Oh, but they would believe. And what's the pattern going on between these Gospels? You see, they're all surprised that the Lord is resurrected from the dead. Now, from our standpoint, we look at this and we say, why, of course he's alive. But what if we had been there? And if you went over to John's Gospel, John records the Lord first appearing also as well to Mary Magdalene on a Sunday morning, and then later that evening to the 10 disciples, because Judas Iscariot, of course, had died, so that's one down. And if you might remember, Thomas wasn't present when the Lord appeared that first time. But then 8 days later, along with the other disciples, and for that week's time, I imagine Thomas, hearing their account, kept thinking to himself, well, fellas, I'm just not so sure. But then he sees the Lord. And I want to quote from this passage in John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. It's a sweet passage. It says, then he, referring to Jesus, said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it in my side and be not unbelieving, but believing. And I'll just say this to any Jehovah's Witness or Mormon who may get to hear this message on the radio. This is what Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas was utterly surprised, but then he absolutely believed. And for the sake of thoroughness, John's gospel is also unique because almost the entire last chapter is dedicated to the Lord restoring Peter. Remember how Peter, he had denied the Lord 3 times. And yet when we read of that account, and I think the Lord, by the way, he loved to show up for meals. After he's resurrected, he pops up and shows up at one meal. And now here we have him showing up to meet Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Following his resurrection, Peter believed, and he would become one of the greatest servant leaders in God's church, starting in Jerusalem. And with those 3 Gospels, it brings us to the Gospel we've been studying, the Gospel of Luke. And Luke's Gospel parallels the other 3 Gospels, because he also reports about how Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James. You see, these are all witnesses and testimonies. And now he mentions another woman. Remember, Mark mentions Salome. But Luke mentions that there was also another woman named Joanna who also was there at that tomb and saw the empty tomb. I have to just say this as a man. I think God was being wise, first appearing to all these women. He made his witness known to these women, these dear women, who, you know, often the focus is on the disciples in the Gospels following the Lord. But what we also learn is there was also a company of women that followed the Lord throughout his entire ministry, and I believe served him throughout that entire time and were important to him. Now, picking up in Luke chapter 24, notice at verse 11, that when these women had told the disciples, Luke also records, just like the other Gospels, and these words appeared to them as what? My Bible says nonsense. And they wouldn't believe them. You see, this in itself is a testimony to the Lord's resurrection, because even his own disciples wrestled with the idea that Jesus had risen from the dead. And you know, there are still people today in this world that wrestle with the resurrection of the Lord. But I heard someone say one time, and I truly believe this, if Jesus truly resurrected from the dead, well, folks, that changes everything. Because now you got something that you have to face and realize, because he's the only one that ever has. You know, people who follow some of these other prophets and false teachers, Muhammad's never risen from the dead, has he? You see, my point that I'm getting at, there are others in other cultures that have worshiped things made of stone. You know, are they alive? No. Did Jesus resurrect from the dead? Well, all 4 Gospels, like a quartet, all witness together and say that indeed Jesus rose from the dead. And today, picking up in verses 13 through 33, the Lord Jesus also appeared to 2 other disciples on the road to Emmaus. Look with me beginning at verse 13. And behold, 2 of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. In case you didn't know, that word Emmaus meant warm waters. And perhaps people went to Emmaus to take a warm bath or a warm swim. Or if you happen to know, and he's away on vacation, I can say this, Pastor Craig's not here, and he and Colleen and Nathaniel went away. But if you ever want to go for a nice swim, go over to his house. He's got a big pool in his backyard. And he also heats the water as well. But don't tell him I told you this, okay? We'll wait till he listens to this recording. In verse 14, Luke goes on to write, and he says that these two men were conversing with each other about the things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Now, you can just see here, can't you, these two fellows traveling along. The Bible says they were disciples, so they obviously were followers of the Lord. They were obviously talking about what had just happened in Jerusalem with his crucifixion. And you can just see the way Luke is presenting this story, that he's setting us up for something very special, isn't he? Because he even says, and even though Jesus is walking with them, they have no idea at that time that this is Jesus. And in verse 17, you have to love what the Lord says here. Look at it. And Jesus said to them, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Suddenly, in the midst of going on this walk, this journey, they stopped dead in their tracks. This is really, I think, what the Bible's getting at here. And their faces are sullen. They're sad. But what is this? What do you call this? I heard this years ago, and I've used it ever since. This is a divine appointment. Do you understand? It's a divine appointment. It reminds me, later on in the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts, which portrays the early church and its birth and its growth, it reminds me, do you remember the story of Philip? Philip's going along, and God, the Spirit, taps him on the shoulder. Oh, you see the fellow over there on that chariot? Remember what the fellow on the chariot was doing, that eunuch? What was he doing? It was Isaiah, wasn't it? He was reading from Isaiah. And God says to Philip, you go up there and explain to that. And that man was born again. What was that? That was a divine appointment. It also reminds me of that fellow Saul, who was later renamed what? Paul. Paul, Saul, was on the road to Damascus. He's going there to arrest Christians. And yet Jesus suddenly appeared and he was saved. What do you call that? A divine appointment. You know, you could say the same thing about yourself. That when the Lord called you into the family of God, that was your divine appointment. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, these two men, they didn't recognize Jesus. The Bible says they looked sad. They were grieving. They were hurting. You have to have a sense of compassion for these gentlemen. And one of them, in verse 18, looked there, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, and you could underline these words, are you the only one? And before I read the rest of it, do you hear that? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things that have happened here in these days? You know, they're shocked by Jesus' question. Of course, they don't know this is Jesus. There's been a church tradition. I want to mention this because this name Cleopas is given. The other man's name is never given. Some have suggested that this man was actually the brother of Joseph, that he would therefore have been Jesus' own uncle. Now, that's just a church tradition. We don't know. Others have suggested that this man was perhaps the husband of one of the Marys, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. But we don't know who these men are exactly. But to their question, look at how Jesus responds in verse 19. And he said to them, you have to love this. Jesus, what a teacher. What things? What things? Now, look, we all know that Jesus knew full well what was going on here. What things? And yet, what does the Lord do? He takes this as an opportunity to engage them in a biblical decision. You see, Jesus is setting the pattern for preachers. He's saying, take them to the Word. Take them to the Scriptures. And in verse 19, and they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a mighty prophet in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Now look what they said. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they didn't see. Now there's the problem. The women saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene was actually the one who first saw the Lord. And yet these men, these disciples, were yet to see him. And look at how Jesus brings them to the word of God in verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. And I believe that God is saying this to people today. God's reaching out to people with his love. He's saying to the sinner today, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe. And where does he point to? In all that the prophets have spoken. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and all the way to the end. All the prophets, go back to Samuel. Why, go back to Moses. Why, go back to Genesis. Go from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And Jesus says, was it not necessary, verse 26, for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And look what it says, verse 27, and beginning with Moses. Now, Moses is understood as the author of the book of Genesis. I don't know if you're aware of that or not. Of course, those that don't believe, who aren't conservative, let's just put it that way, in their outlook of the scriptures, don't necessarily believe that. But you know, Moses was the greatest prophet of God. And he takes them all the way back to Moses. And with all the prophets, verse 27, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You know, this morning in my devotions, I'm in the book of Psalms right now. And I landed upon one of those psalms. It's a messianic psalm. And as I was reading it, not only was David speaking of himself, but it speaks of the Lord in those scriptures. You see, Jesus took them back to those passages and said, do you remember what David said in Psalm such and such and here and there? Do you remember what you read in Isaiah? You see, the Lord opened their minds to the things concerning himself, end of verse 27, in all the scriptures. Jesus took them to the Bible. That's why, even in our own gospel preaching, why we declare God's truth from the Bible. The Bible is that sharp two-edged sword. That Bible. Why, do you remember was it 1st or 2nd Timothy? I think it's 2nd Timothy, where just before it says all scriptures inspired by God, Paul talks to Timothy and he says, don't you remember how your grandmother and your mother, where did they take Timothy as a lad? To the scriptures. And it was the scriptures that brought Timothy to faith in Christ. I would ask you, at that time, what was the scriptures that his mother and grandmother took him to? Genesis to Malachi, because that would have been their Bible at that point in time. And so they approached the village in verse 28 where they were going, and he acted as though he would go no further, and they urged him, saying, stay with us, because it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them, and it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The Lord, of course, not only had chastised them in this revelation about his resurrection, but notice, the Lord took them to the scriptures to in effect say to them, I had to die. I had to be buried. And as maybe you suspected, I would rise again the third day. And in verse 27, look at it says again, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all that was concerning him in the scriptures. Beloved, he took them to the word of God, and that's the only place we should go. And their eyes were open, and the scriptures declare that King Jesus is alive. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. And I believe the word of God. The word of God gives testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, in the last part of this chapter, verses 33 through 52, we read of the Lord's final appearance to his disciples. And they arose that very hour, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen, and he has appeared to Simon. You see, these fellows are so excited, they turned around, they ran back. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still couldn't believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" In other words, to say, if I'm a spirit, how am I going to be able to eat food? This is, I think, one of the reasons why Jesus kept showing up at meals. It was to prove the fact that he really was alive. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And I can just picture the disciples. Okay, let's see now. Is this ghost really? And he took it and he ate it before them. Verse 43, it's to prove the fact that he truly was alive. And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. You see, the trifold Old Testament. He's telling them that everything the Old Testament scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures testified, has taken place. And then look what Jesus did for them in verse 45. And oh, you know, if you're a child of God today and the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you, this is so true. It says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see, as a believer, when you hear these things from the Word of God, there's something in your heart, there's something in your mind that just rings true, doesn't it? In your spirit and soul, you say, you know, these things are true. You know they're true. Once again, not only is the Lord's physical appearance a credible witness, not only is his physical action of eating food a credible witness, not only are all those who saw him witnesses, but in the final analysis, what witness does the Lord Jesus Christ take his disciples to? You see, this is an important point. He not only just says, touch me, if you have to, touch me. You want to see the holes? There they are. Look, take a look. Go ahead, touch them if you need to. Look, I'll eat fish. Look, I'll eat bread. But ultimately, where does he take them to? He takes them to the scriptures. And you know what I see in that? I see a message that reaches all the way forward into our day today. It's the word of God saying this. Listen to me. We may not have had the privilege of being there and being able to have touched his hands and to have touched his feet, to have touched his side. We may not have had the privilege of being witnesses when he took that broiled fish and ate it. But we do have something that they had too, and that was the Word of God. And that's where Jesus took them. And look at verse 46. He said to them, "Thus it's written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." That's Holy Spirit power. And he led them as far out as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising God. What are we to conclude? And I just have to say this with absolute clarity, that not only did Jesus appear to many witnesses, but the very Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Bible, testifies to the fact that he is alive. So what are the ramifications of the Lord's resurrection? The Lord's resurrection guarantees not only his victory over death, but if you believe in him as your Lord and Savior, you too will experience his victory in your own victory over death. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's victory, his resurrection was victorious over sin as well. And if you believe in Christ as your Savior, your debt to sin has been paid in full by the victorious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Lord's resurrection guarantees your resurrection. Victory over death, victory over sin. And we too will be resurrected with him. Hear the word of the Lord. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:22. John 11:22. 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now listen to the second part. He who believes in me shall, even if he dies, shall what? Shall live. To be absent from the body, 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you see how the resurrection, whoa, the resurrection, victory over death, victory over sin, promise of our own resurrection, and the Lord's resurrection guarantees that if you and I have trusted in him, it guarantees that we are forgiven and we have received the free gift of eternal life. You know, years ago, I think it was on public television, back when we didn't have all the cable stuff and we just, you know, there were so many channels that those rabbit ear antennas could tune into. Somewhere down in Baton Rouge, the host used to say with his southern accent, you remember this guy, Guaranteed? You remember that fella? Do you remember that man? He would always make that comment about his cooking, right? Do you remember that show now? This is what God is saying to us. Guaranteed. But you know what? A guarantee is only as good as the person who is making it. Amen? But beloved, he keeps his word. And he has promised us on the basis of his son's resurrection that if you've believed in him, your sin is forgiven. You have victory over sin and death. Anyone who trusts in him, you have the promise of your own resurrection. And in God's word, guaranteed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the victory that was won in the resurrection of your son. Oh, Lord, how we worship you today, and we thank you in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.